We have been in Psalm 119 a number of weeks now. There are 22 stanzas, each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these eight verses starts with the same letter. We've been going through this. Now, many of these passages or sections of Scripture, we've been taking them kind of eight at a time, don't offer us a lot of new information. There's a love for the Scriptures, a love for the statutes, the law of God. The psalmist over and over is declaring his love for God. And these were, bear in mind that this was most likely compiled after the death of the psalmist, which it may or may not be King David himself. We don't actually know who the author was. And so there's not really a very strong flow or order to this chapter. But so occasionally we come to a section, and I've been focusing in on one or two verses, maybe a thought or a theme, and that's the case this morning. But this is what we are. It's an acrostic poem, alphabetically so in Hebrew. And we've come to this section as probably the most well-known verse in the entire chapter. Anyone want to take a stab at what the best-known verse is in Psalm 119? Feet. That's right, and a light unto my path. That's right, thy word. Many of us know the song. You might even hear the melody. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we're going to read this morning beginning at verse 105, Psalm 119, if you've got your Bibles, 105 verse through 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. We see here the psalmist is up against a wall again. He's continually being afflicted by his enemies, yet he's turning to the Word of God for guidance and for help. Now, there are many things that the Word of God does for us. It trains us, it corrects us, it teaches us, it encourages us. But this morning, I want to focus on another aspect, how specifically the Word of God might guide us. You know, we who are under the new covenant, most of us probably think of the Holy Spirit as our guide, as we should, right? Jesus himself, he said that after me, I will send another helper to you, and he will guide you into all the truth. So, and Jesus was very clearly speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 14. We know this, the Holy Spirit is our guide. But my hope is after this morning that we might recognize, if we don't already so, or at least be reminded that the Word of God is also operates in the same ministry as guide to us. That's the picture here found in our key verse, 105. God's Word helps us to see where we are going. It guides us in our daily walk with Him. And that shouldn't really surprise us if we think about it. After all, God's Word is the words of God. He spoke to us and left us with instructions. He spoke out exactly and gave us His expectations for us, how we ought to live. Now this, the Word of God, our Bibles, this collection of writings, is our instruction manual here on earth. Some of you may have heard the Bible referred to as, what is it, basic instructions before leaving earth. Right? I like it. It's true. Basic instructions. It's not the fullness of who God is. We see dimly now. But there are basic instructions here. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. Now open it to us. Holy Spirit, would you guide us and show us, reveal yourself through the Scripture. Even a familiar psalm, Father, as we look at this, may we be reminded of the beauty and the intricacies found in your word. Speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us see if we can glean from the psalmist here. He tells us why his steps in the Lord are so confident. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, in Hebrew poetry, there's often a repetition of thought. Sometimes that repetition may be a contrast between two statements. Sometimes it might be repeating the same thought using the different words, synonyms. Still, other times there's repetition that sort of repeats a similar thought but adds to it, adds to what is happening. And if we're careful to inspect the Hebrew original, it becomes clear, I think, to me, that that's exactly what the psalmist is doing with this very well-known verse here. Let's look at a couple of these words. Firstly, the word lamp. Lamp is the word near, not N-E-A-R. It's pronounced as something like near in Hebrew. It is translated as lamp, or sometimes in your Bibles, candle. The picture there is of a dim light, a light that doesn't shed a lot. It's a small light. It's a dim source, not something particularly bright. Now, you remember, obviously, as the Bible was written a long time ago, you know, they didn't have flashlights, you British people, torches, whatever you want to call them. We didn't have big battery-powered things and electricity back then. So all they really had at night, if you wanted to navigate your house or even do a little midnight reading, get a little midnight snack out of the stone cooler, would be a little oil lamp at best, or a little candle. It is not a bright, bright light. How many of you know those ridiculous LED headlights? Yeah. That just, you know, do you city folk know about these things? We out in the country, right? You ever been on a back road, you come around a corner, right? And there's this lifted truck. I'm looking at you. And I don't know why these headlamps are so bright. I mean, they shine in your eyes and right through the back of your head. Your brains are blown out. I just cannot fathom and understand why people think they need to count the hairs on my head in my cabin at night. So I'm driving. Fortunately for me, I can reflect it right back at them. Gotcha, Becky. Okay. All right. Yep, it's modern headlamps, and trucks are particularly grievous in this manner because they sit a little taller. But that is a bright light. I mean, and this is really the second word that is found here in this is really what it's describing. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a bright light. It is the word or. There's near, which is the dim light, and or, which is describing the light of day, translated even as daylight, like the bright of a clear morning day. You sit out over the horizon and you just see that. You ever seen on a clear day the sun just blasts you as it comes up over the mountains? That's what the picture here is. It's even translated as sun in other places. So I want to make 2 points about this. Firstly, we have in this one verse both the imagery of the lesser and the greater light. Now, I don't know if your mind goes there, but when I say that, and as I was kind of writing down and taking notes, my mind immediately goes to creation, the creation account, right? Day 4, God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. It says he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. So this is sort of the picture that I have in my head. We've got a lamp, which is the lesser light, the moon, the stars, that are just a dim source, enough to maybe get around on a clear night, to do a couple of things that you need to do. And then you also have this bright light, which is like the sun, it's the day. Lamp and light. Now, put on your listening ears. We're going to try and get a little bit of application. God's word does not only help us to walk in the day, but it helps us at night. We are guided in the place of darkness as well. And I take this, I think there's 2 appropriate analogies to this. Firstly, in the literal sense, there's blessing in waking up and getting the word of God in the day, the first thing you do in the morning, right? But there's also value of reading the Word of God before you lay your head down. You know, all you morning people are like, oh, you just got to get up with Jesus in the morning. It's the only time he's around, right? It's like the greatest thing. It'll change your life. Oh, I know. You guys like, you like coffee. All you coffee drinkers are like, Jesus can only be found between the hours of 5 o'clock and 7 a.m. No. And then you got night owls. They're like, you know what? Jesus is the sweetest between midnight and 3 a.m. when everyone's to bed. You know, and there's this, we got a couple back here. You can testify to this, right? There's value in both is what I'm going to argue. I want you morning people to try some night reading, and I want you night people to try getting up early. God's word, no matter what time of day it is, has you covered. One of the most rewarding things, I think, is starting your day with his word and getting your foundation right. In fact, I've noticed that there are days, there are times when my attitude is bad, or, well, it's always bad. My attitude's terrible because I'm simple. It's more likely to be bad, even worse, when I don't spend time in his word, right? I've shared this before. Anthony and Michelle Saladino, God bless them. Michelle will call her husband out on things, and she shared this with us as sort of a way to encourage us when they were doing our marriage counseling, saying, get in the word, get in the word. And she will call her husband out and say, Anthony, have you spent time in the Word? Because you can just kind of tell on sometimes when someone's like, or maybe they did, but they're just not in a place where they're good. And you know, we as spouses, gently, I would caution you gently when you do this, don't be someone else's Holy Spirit. But there's something that happens when we go back to the Word of God and when we pray and spend time with Him. It's a calming thing, and it's rejuvenating. It's good. It revives your spirit. And I encourage you to start your day out that way. Start your day out getting in his word, and it just kind of sets the tone for the whole day, doesn't it? But there's also the beauty of, I think, reading God's word before you lay your head down at night. And I hypothesize that it actually helps us in the memorization of it. That as we are mulling over a specific word or verse or chapter or teaching, That's the last thing your body, your mind is thinking about, that it actually feeds your spirit in a different way. You know, how many of you are like scrolling? Facebook's the last thing you do. You've got to check your messages. You've got some, you know, Karen Kingsbury novel, whatever it is, and you put that down and you're just dreaming about all these beautiful romantic, you know, picnics or whatever it is that you guys read about. I don't know. God forbid I ever have to read a woman's novel. I don't know. But I guess I see them in Hallmark form on the TV. If you would fill yourself, the very last thing, with the Word of God, with His truth, His love, there's, I think, just a peace that comes over you, and I think there's just an increase in knowledge that we also have access to. Think of it as like a spiritual bedtime snack, right? How many of you, you're laying there and you're like, you know, I don't know that I'm really hungry, but I would like to eat right now. And you convince yourself that you actually are hungry even though you're not, so you get back up and you eat a snack. Is it just me? I'm the only one in here that eats at night. All right, never mind then. Ignore that. Spiritually speaking, your body's craving something. And you just give it a little, just give it a little taste. You know, you don't have to take a long time. All right, it's just a freebie. You can take it or leave it. But that's my thought. Try something new. Try reading his word at the other end of the day. Secondly, we might consider this lesser and greater light in a more metaphorical sense. Have you ever been in a dark place in life? Everyone has, right? Perhaps you're in a valley. You don't know where to turn. Oh, that we would know. We would immediately just have the resolve to go to his word and look for answers and help. There's a valley in Norway, and in that valley lies a town. It's Rjukan is the name of the city. Between the steepness of the surrounding mountains, it's a very peculiar place of geography, and it's one of the most northernmost cities in Norway, which means that because of the latitude during the winter months, at a very, you know, the sun's at a very low angle, they spend 6 months in entire shade because of the mountains. Now, not as bad, you know, Alaska, there's places where it's 6 weeks of pure darkness, and they also, on the flip side, they have 6 weeks of pure sun because of the low angle of the sun. But this is 6 months. Can you imagine half the year? They can see the sunlight. You can see it on the opposing mountain shining way on up. Can you imagine being in shade for 6 months of the year? Now, sunlight does great things for you, right? There's vitamin D. There's been a lot of literature and study on how it actually increases your mood and happiness. It gets blood flowing, and it just there's an emotional impact. It's very well studied that people tend to have more depression during the winter months just because of the longer nights and less day. So I just can't fathom this. Well, one of the things that's kind of cool about this is that a long ago 100-year-old vision has been brought to life. Recently, some wealthy bored people, I guess, they got together and on the opposing mountain from where the sun is, they installed three gigantic motorized mirrors that reflect a little bit of the sun onto the town square. And when I heard about this, I was like, oh, that's so cool. They can fill up the whole valley with light. No, it's I have to confess and admit that it's just a small area in the town square. But nonetheless, there's, I think, a really cool picture here. Is that, you know, when you're walking through a valley, it might feel dark. I want you to know that God and his word are always available to shine light. It might not be, you know, the Chevy Silverado 2500 at night headlights blasting your eyeballs, but it's enough. Sometimes there's just a little light for your feet, one step at a time. Just enough to get you through. Just enough that you can feel the warmth of his presence. See, God has not left you. He's not absent. When you're in the deepest, darkest valley, God's word can be reflected right at your feet, right at your situation. Oh, church, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is both like the lesser light of night and the greater light of the day. God's word will guide you in the both the light and the dark seasons, no matter what you're facing. So often I think there's two extremes with the word of God. We're doing really well spiritually, and we get into his word, we memorize his word, we're studying it, we're doing really well. And then maybe, you know, you're a good believer and you realize when things are going really bad, I need to turn to his word. But I want to ask you about the middle ground. What about the middle ground when things are just kind of casual? They're not going perfectly. This is when we often don't think about it. And I think the reality is, the reason for this is that when we've got a good routine and we're reading his word, things are actually going good for us because we're honoring him in our reading. And oftentimes the pendulum swings too far. We stop reading and then we kind of forget about everything. It gets worse and worse until we recognize, okay, I've got some bad habits. I need to, Lord, help me, save me, right? It's gotten really bad, Lord. I'm feeling the pressure of life. And we start reading again. And they start to get good, and maybe we drift away. Well, I want to encourage us all that God's word has instruction and guidance and value no matter what time of day it is, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through. Let's talk about feet. What do our feet do? They help us to stand. They help us to take steps forward, backwards. They help us to walk. How many of you ever noticed that when God wants us to do something new, sometimes he doesn't always tell us everything that lies ahead? He just gives you sort of a little bit of the picture. Sometimes we must let God lead us one step at a time without seeing the end. The reality is, I think, that if we knew the outcome before we began, we might try either A, to worry over the situation of what he's about to put us through, or B, we might try to control the situation and bring the outcome that we have now been revealed, or has been revealed to us. In other words, it's helpful to develop our faith when we rely on the power of the Word of God one step at a time. And I think this is why God oftentimes will do this. Not always, but oftentimes he'll just give you just enough. Trust in me, Eric. Rely on me. Just, I'm giving you what you need for this season of life because you're going to get overwhelmed. You're going to get worried if you look ahead at the giants that are ahead. You're going to try and craft and help me out. You know, Abraham, we talked about Abraham last week, trying to help God out. Fulfill his promises. I've got an idea, Lord. right? Getting a little bit ahead of God. This is what's going to happen, Lord. You've promised me this. How many times in church we've seen visions and things spoken out specifically over this church? And there's a temptation there, isn't there, to try and get in there and help God out. All right, we don't want to do that. Okay. One step at a time. It takes faith. It takes faith to trust in God when we don't see the end, when he only shines his little light, the lamp unto our feet. Sometimes God is going to reveal the entire thing, but oftentimes he does not. He only illuminates one foot at a time, so we are required to walk in faith and lean not in our own understanding. Sometimes our path will be laid out for us, and other times it may not. And I've heard story after story, you know, of people losing their job and God providing exactly what they need month after month without showing them ahead of time how they're going to do it. Now, we in the West, we are very blessed. We're wealthy beyond imagination. And I think oftentimes in our blessing, in our bounty, we have lost faith in God as provider. Where you really see people lean into this, we hear stories and testimonies all the time of missionaries, don't you? Missionaries that were at the end of the rope, down to the wire, one last meal. This is the last bite of food I've got. I've got to feed all these orphans, Lord. Where's it coming from? And a knock comes on the door. Because I think it takes a level of faith. And we say, well, I'm just going to use my money. I'm going to throw some money at it. I think we've sort of gotten, I know I'm making a big generalization, but there's a helpful kind of cushion that we have there where we don't always trust God to do what he is going to do. And I think it's not easier. I'm not saying it's easier for missionaries to do it. It's more common because they have to use their faith. There are no other options. And this is what we're talking about is of God, as we have complete and utter faith in you, not seeing what you're going to do, but just trusting in you. If God has told you to do something, he is going to provide for you. And this is the truth that is found in his word. He is provider. That we would just have faith and listen to him and his word and trust in him that he is going to see us through. He is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We don't have to have all the answers. And that's the problem. Now, what does this light do? This light helps us to see, right? Now, a man born blind, he can manage to do a lot of things. It's pretty incredible what some blind people do. There's a YouTuber who has basically filmed his whole life, and people ask him questions, and he shows how he does all sorts of things. It's really fascinating. He's I think his handle is the Blind Movie Critic. He gives movie reviews as a blind person. And that's his main channel, but he also has this huge following because he's got such a good personality. Just a joyful person to be around. He talks about, he teases, jokes about all the time how he accidentally leaves lights on and he won't know for like months on the end until his electric bill comes in. but he does all sorts of things. And it's pretty cool to watch this guy. You know, he's got a George Foreman grill in his apartment and he can tell how done his hamburgers is just by feel and all sorts of things that we know in theory, but this is how he lives his life. And it's pretty amazing. But you know, one thing that, and this isn't to make fun of, you know, any blind people out there, but one thing blind people can't do is drive. I wouldn't encourage them, although I guess it's possible to be a roofer. It'd be really hard to hit a baseball. So my point is there's advantages to being a sighted person. While blind people can do lots of things, and it's really amazing, our eyes are a gift from God. They allow us to see and do all sorts of things. And so I think this is what I'm going to go with this. I'm going to share a little story about my son. I'm going to throw him under the bus. Well, I think one of the most evil things you could do to a blind person is force them to walk through Malachi's room. How many of you have ever stepped on a Lego? And how did it feel? You know, a blind person wouldn't make it two steps before they fell down in agony in Malachi's room. Every single night, it's like without fail, and Caleb and Malachi share, but I feel bad for Caleb sometimes. Malachi loves Legos, but he has things going on in his head, and they spill out onto the carpet, all over the vast carpet, everywhere. And so every night we have to have this routine, Malachi, make a path so Daddy can get through, okay? I'm not even exaggerating. This is how it happens every single night. Do you know what light does for seeing people? It helps you to not step on Legos. And I mean that both literally and figuratively speaking. There are Legos in life, and they hurt, and they bring pain. Colossians 1:13 says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want you to think of a Lego as like sin, and that's how I think of it. Every time I step on one, they're sinful. God has taken us out of darkness and brought us into the light where we can both see and discern a good step from a bad step, where you can discern right from wrong. We need the Word of God to teach us what is right and wrong. Without it, we have what? Moral relativism. I'll do whatever I think is right. Oh, that we would let Scripture cast light in our direction of travel. That is what I think the lamp and the light is about. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not so much about guidance in your career. People want guidance. Lord, you just tell me what to do. How can I serve you? What should I do? How many kids should I have? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? It's not so much about this. It's about taking good steps, making good decisions, avoiding sin, avoiding those Legos in the middle of the night. John 11:10 says, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He stumbles because the light is not in him. Beloved, it is never God's fault when we transgress his law. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And when we transgress God's law, when we step on a figurative Lego, it's not because God has done anything wrong. It's because we are not walking with his light in us, in front of us. We only stumble when we walk ahead of or outside of the light of his word. Church, get this. His word, read his word, study his word, memorize his word. It shows us how we can safely traverse through a dark world around us. For his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And not only does light help us to see and discern evil, but Scripture even tells us that it exposes evil. How many of you have ever felt discouraged because it feels like everyone around you seems to be getting worse and worse? Sin is more blatant than ever before. Is it just me? Does it ever feel like sin's more in your face now than it was? Some of you are, you know, most of you are older than me, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Does it feel worse now than it did then? Do you ever feel like Satan and the kingdom of darkness are winning? Good. Turn to John 1. Turn to John chapter 1. There are people that believe that the world, Jesus is, the rapture is not a literal thing. We're actually going to, this is a plug for I don't know when, sometime in the next couple of months, I intend to start a Sunday night end time study. It's totally optional, and we're going to get into this. I don't know why I'm sharing this with you now, because my mind went there, and I can't stop it now. There are some people believe that the rapture is not literal, and that the world is going to continue to progress for the better. The church is going to take it back, the kingdom of darkness, and they do not believe in the literal reign of Christ, but it's a figurative reign of Christ here on earth. That things are only going to get better if the church takes them back. That's one end time belief. There's an opposite belief, and by the way, these are not my beliefs. There's an opposite belief that the world is going to continue to get darker and darker and worse until the Lord sort of just kind of throws his hands up and then comes back, okay? I want you to know that Scripture says plenty about the kingdom of darkness. And although sin does seem to be more in your face, I want to give you a little truth about this that the Lord has shown and revealed to me about the light that is in us. John chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, the New American Standard here says, comprehend it or overpower it. What do your translations say? Overpower? Comprehend? Okay. Overcome? Some say apprehend. Some say extinguish the light. I want you to hear this. The darkness cannot overcome the light. So if darkness is seemingly increasing, it's because the church is not shining as bright as it should. Do you know it only takes an infinitesimally small source of light to cause the darkness to flee? Some of you haven't heard about my cave story yet. For those that have, I apologize. When I was in high school, my brother, my dad, and I went on a father-son retreat. It was a weekend retreat, and the kind of the main focus, the Saturday event, was going into this cave. And we went out into this cow pasture. It was the weirdest thing, you know, had to open and close a gate because there were cows just loose. And out in the middle, dodging the cow patties, was this hole in the ground. And it didn't look like much. You know, Luray Caverns, all these like big showy places, you know, they've got touristy things and big parking lots and elevators up and down, all sorts of stuff. This was just a dirty, muddy entrance. Almost barely big enough to fit two people in and out at the same time. And, you know, we had guides. We broke up into three groups, I think. And we navigated back sometimes with ropes to climb down little certain things. It was slippery and wet and muddy. I had all had headlamps on. And we navigated back several hours, I think about a mile and a half or two underground. And we came out into this giant room. It just kind of opened up. Room probably as big as this. And there were three groups. There was about 100 people, if I remember correctly. And the guides had us all turn off our lamps. And it's something called cave darkness. If you've never been spelunking, it's you think you know dark, but if you've never been several miles back into a cave, you can't experience it. It's a different, you can feel the heaviness of the dark, and you can't even see your hand, you know, millimeters from your eyes. If you think you can see it, there's actually something that happens psychologically. Your brain is imagining your hand because it knows it's there and it's trying to process what's happening. So it's a weird feeling. Some people refer to it as absolute darkness. And so after a few minutes of this, of trying to see and experiencing this and your eyes trying to adjust to this, one of the guides took out a box of matches and lit a single match in the center of the room. And it was, you know, with undetectable speed. There you could see across the room and there's hundreds of faces looking at you. One tiny little source of one singular match dispelled the darkness, the darkest dark I've ever experienced in my entire life. Here's the thing about absolute darkness. The darker it is, the smaller the light that is needed to dispel it. This might be counterintuitive, but I think this is spiritually speaking true as well. Church, if you are ever feeling like you're being engulfed in the evil and dark world around you, I want you to realize that you can make an even bigger impact with the lesser light of Christ. That is to say, I'm not saying you shouldn't have to try hard. I want you to say that the starkness of Christ in you should be even more apparent the worse the sinfulness of the world gets. Greater is he that lives in me. He has given me authority. I personalize this, Luke 10:19, if you want to write it down. Authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome a little bit of the power. All the power of the enemy. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The darker the dark is, the more affected even a small source of light will be. The darkness of the world cannot comprehend the light of Christ. John 1:5. And I'm going to tell you the really cool part now. The truly freeing thing about this is that you're not the light source. Christ is. You don't have to sort of work it up. All you have to do is put your mirror on and reflect it. Reflect the light of Christ. Reflect Jesus. Look like Jesus in the dark cave, and it will light up the environment around you. He's the source of light. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Christ is a source. The Word is a source. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is simply to reflect Him wherever we go. John 1, verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that that all might believe through him. He was the forerunner, pointed those to Christ Jesus. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The light of Christ Jesus helps us to know where to safely place our feet. It enlightens us both spiritually and physically in this life as we navigate, as we traverse. Christ enlightens us. It's the Word of God that actively illuminates and gives us insight and direction and guidance through this pilgrimage we call life. It's what shines on our feet as we walk through this sinful world. Don't touch that. Don't go over there. You're going to fall. You're going to slip. Anyone have this imagery of Pilgrim's Progress? All the little traps and wiles along the way, right? It's the light of Christ that guides us. If we would just listen to the Word of God, if we would just seek the Word of God and say, "God, I need your help. I need your help. I need your guidance, your discernment, your knowledge, your wisdom." Pastor S. Conway, don't know who he is. I tried to look him up my absolute best. I'm going to give him credit, whoever you are out there. He said this in his commentary, "God's Word has counsel for every difficulty, comfort in every trouble, guidance in all perplexity. Men go wrong, not from want of knowledge of the right, but from the unwillingness to follow the right." There it is again. It's not God's fault when we transgress, when we stumble, when we fall. It's because we ignore the light of Christ Jesus, the Word of God in our lives. You know, even as Christ Jesus has been rejected, so has the written Word of God. This book we call our Bible, it's been done, written, compiled for almost 2,000 years now, 1,900 years. The lamp and the light of the written word are ridiculed in the same way that Christ Jesus is. People mock the word of God. And because of that, they continue in darkness. John 3:19 says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light." What a sad statement. It's just a few verses after, "For God so loved the world." But men loved the darkness rather than the light. They were more in love with their own sinful deeds. So they rejected the light of Christ. Ideas like moral relativism, situational ethics, and subjectivism make staying on the right path even more challenging. You know, there's worldly voices that are crying out, "There are many paths to God. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Just do whatever feels right to you. This is how the world lives. Your body, your choice." Church, if we are not careful about the choices that we make, we will quickly encounter destruction and face ruin. God's Word has extraordinary power. It's alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the hearts, even dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. These words in this Bible are full of life and wisdom and power and energy and guidance, we must look to God's word for guidance in our life. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.